encourage you to take your Bible and go with me to 2 John again this evening. 2 John. We've spent a couple weeks in this short letter. Finish it up, Lord willing, tonight. Can't remember if I've mentioned it before by way of illustration, but having kids at home, we've played a variety of different games. But it seems like around the time of the pandemic and staying home and all of that, the number of games that we played and the nature of the games that we played changed. It became more strategy-oriented games, probably has to do with the age and maturity of our kids at the same time. But we played a variety of different games, and some of you introduced us to new games in that same time frame. And we just kind of enjoyed figuring out, like, how does this game work? How do you accomplish this strategic plan to win the most points and win the game? And so, being the good competitive dad that I am, I'm not going to let my kids just win. I'm going to work. I mean, I got to figure out how to build roads, establish settlements, collect gems, earn points, complete my routes, and we could go on and on with some of the different games that we play. And so I set out into these different games with my objective of, I think I'm going to approach it this way, and I'm going to play within the rules, of course, and I'm going to win. But I've learned that caution is needed because they're just not like willing participants in my plan. They have other plans and other goals and other objectives. And occasionally we have this like contentious debate as to whether it's like ethical and okay to set aside your strategy in order to disrupt someone else's. Because if you're trying to build the longest road, even though it might not have anything to do with your strategy, if you can stop someone else, is that okay? Or is that not okay? I'm going to leave that unanswered tonight. That's not the point of why we were here. But as you set out on your objective playing any kind of game, really, you have to watch out for the people that you're playing with because it could be they have a different plan that's going to mess you up. We've been looking in 2 John at some instruction that the apostle, this older statesman in the church, is giving this lady and her children that he cares for. And he's saying, remember, here's what you need to do. But the section we get to this evening is not just a command that's given, it's a caution to say, as you go about accomplishing the command, as you go about seeking to fulfill this objective, watch out. Because there are situations, there are interactions, there are individuals that you need to be on guard about. I want to just take a moment to read through the text of this short letter because we can actually do that and then work our way through this new section of text this evening. Starting in 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. A couple weeks back, we spent time looking at the writer, the saved readers, and the nature of their relationship. And it's very clear, while the words are few, that these are individuals who care for one another, who bring a sense of mutual and reciprocal joy when they walk together in both truth and love. And as we noted last week when we were together, just in those first five verses, I'd encourage you to look at how many times John is saying, with the truth and with love, those two not being mutually exclusive, but realizing that love is best practiced within the bounds of truth, and truth is best held to when it is demonstrated and handled with love as well. And tonight, when we get to the section we're going to consider, we see what it looks like to actually apply those in at least one kind of interaction. But having looked at the writer, the readers, their relationship, we've been spending time looking at the reason for his writing. And last week, we looked at his commendation of them as well as his command to them. His commendation was, I have received encouragement from your obedient living. And in fact, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this at the end of our time together tonight, but we see something similar in verse 12 where he says, I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Like, I want us to be back together so that we can experience the joy of our fellowship that God intends. It sounds very much like what we saw back in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But he gave them a commendation of encouragement from obedient living. It's expressed with joy based on faithfulness and prioritized God's command. But then we went to that command, secondly, last week, this command, this exhortation to obedient love. To say, hey, practice this command. It's not new. It's best seen in Jesus Christ. It's a continual responsibility. It involves sacrifice to be loving one another. To set someone else's best interests above your own, he tells this lady and her children. And yet, as we have alluded to in preparation for this evening, there are times where that love, rightly practiced, has boundaries or has limits in order for that love to be shown correctly. And so, having looked at his commendation of this lady and her children and his command to them, tonight we come to the caution in verses 7 through 11. The caution in verses 7 through 11. And the way I want us to look at this is that he begins by giving an instruction and then an application. And then he follows again a second time with an instruction and an application. The first set, if you will, is in verses 7 and 8, and the second set in verses 9 through 11. And so as we look at this caution, let's look at this first instruction, and we'll call it a prevalent danger. A prevalent danger where he says there in verse 7, here's what you need to know, here's what you need to be instructed about. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So he starts with facts going, there's a danger in your midst that's very prevalent. In fact, we could say it this way, notice the quantity, because he says there are many of these. It's not rare. There's not just a few. This shouldn't surprise you or catch you off guard. This is information that needs to be heard and heeded. It should impact life. I would also remind you, if you can think back quite a ways, we saw this same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He said, right now, and this is John writing in his day, right now there are many antichrists. And now he comes back and says, there are many deceivers. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We walk through texts like this, and again, I think there are times where like, okay, yep, you know, if I ever encounter someone of a false religion, I'll keep that in mind, like it's not out there regularly. Instead of realizing we live in a world that is anti-Jesus, that does not believe that Jesus matters at all, doesn't believe Jesus is the Christ, doesn't believe that they need a Savior at all. Again, you notice the quantity says there are many. But then we are pointed to their identity, or we could say their activity. because they're one and the same. They're defined by what they do, and two terms are used here. I want to start with the one that we've considered in more detail before, and the one that is that of Antichrist. Those who stand against Jesus as the Christ, as the promised one or the Messiah, to go, he's not fully God. You remember back, we saw this at length in 1 John chapter 2, as well as 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 was that text where we're told, hey, try the spirits to see whether they are of God. It depends on what they say, what they teach about Jesus Christ. They deny that he's the Savior, Jesus, the one who saves, or the promised one, the Christ that became a man. You know, again, for me, growing up in church, hearing the word of God, my focus often when I hear words like this would be like, yeah, there's that day coming where there is Antichrist, this man of sin that's going to be revealed, this lawless one during the tribulation, and that's going to be bad. But we're reminded that even now, there are many who stand against Jesus. And yes, he is going to move very quickly to a religious dimension of it, to go, there are those who claim to be followers of God, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he's come in the flesh, and so watch out. But the word that caught me this week in preparation for tonight is that word deceiver. There are many deceivers entered into the world. We have talked about this word before in this study and in others, but this word means to wander away and at the same time to lead away. It's the idea of, you know, I've just been following this and I've just been following this and eventually I'm led away from the truth, and not only am I led away from the truth, I'm leading others away from the truth. To realize, you know, all it takes is a little bit of error that we begin to believe, we begin to buy into, and then we feed it a little more, and we feed it a little more, and without realizing it, we've begun to step into error. I challenge those who were here on Wednesday night for business meeting out of Jeremiah 23, that we have to be loyal to the word. We have to know what the word says. Even tonight, I would put it out there in front of you again. We spent just a brief time on Wednesday in Acts 17:11. It's a good thing to have your Bibles open. To be going, is that what the text says? Is that what God in his word says? Because if it's just what Dan says, it doesn't matter. But if God said it, we need to believe it. We need to follow it. We need to study it. We need to understand it so that we don't begin to be led away into error. Here, the full-fledged nature of the error is they've been led away, and now they are against Jesus in who he really is. There was a day, we understand from 1 John chapter 2, where these people were in the normal midst of churchgoers. Like, even though it's Sunday night crowd, it could be very true that years from now, there'd be someone who was here tonight, and it's like, you know what? Antichrist. Because 1 John 2 verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Error does arise, apostasy does arise, antichrists can come from within the church, showing that it wasn't true faith, it wasn't true belief. Some do fall away, not all are faithful. It's dangerous. It's that idea in Acts 20 of wolves in sheep's clothing. Like, it looks right, but it's not really right. So we could say it this way as we started looking at this prevalent danger. They are many, and they could be in our midst, so there's a need to be on guard. Moving beyond this first instruction, let's look at the first application. If the first instruction was a prevalent danger, the application is a perpetual duty. Here's how you need to live in light of what John has said. He says in verse 8, look to yourselves. I would just point out that this perpetual duty is fulfilled personally. That pronoun yourselves is reflexive in nature. Like, you need to take care of this. You need to be on guard. This is not something that someone else can completely do for you. Like, yes, there is a sense, even in Acts 20, the text I just mentioned, of pastoral responsibility to watch out for wolves in the midst of sheep. That's true. But for each of us, this command here is, you be watching out so that you are not led astray. So we look at this perpetual duty. It's not only fulfilled personally. Perhaps it goes without saying. I'd say it's practiced vigilantly. It's practiced vigilantly. We could take the verb here, and in modern vernacular, we'd say it this way. Watch out. Just watch out. I mean, the vocabulary, the terminology that's used requires vigilance, but the tense of the imperative also requires vigilance because it's present tense. Like, you have this perpetual responsibility. Be watching out. Be looking out. Kind of laughed thinking about this by way of illustration for myself, through several things, through email, through news articles online. There's been a number of like car thefts in our area. In fact, there was one night in our neighborhood where there was like 15 different people who went out to their cars in the morning and the doors were open and people have been going through their cars at night, and it kind of was circulating on the neighborhood email group going, hey, did anybody else have this happen? Was, yeah, happened to me. I started getting notice from the police like, hey, make sure you close your car doors and you lock them because nobody's whose doors were locked had their cars open. So I'm that guy now. Like, oh, you know what? I better go downstairs and check because our doors aren't always shut, let alone locked. Okay? Like, well, let me check. Are the doors closed? Okay, the doors are closed, but let's just click that clicker a couple times, hear the car honk. Okay, we're good to go. Like, I'm going to be a little more vigilant. I don't know that there's much of value in the car, but hey, just keep them out. You know, we laugh, but like, we'll check the locks on our doors. We'll check the locks on our cars. But then when it comes to error, we'll read things, we'll watch things, we'll hear things, and we're not going, you know what? That doesn't sound right. We'll put security cameras on our home. We'll put sensors up. Like, we just want to make sure everything's safe. But then we're not going to the Word, going, God, I need to be in your Word so that I'm rightly calibrated to discern error. I'm reading things and I'm checking, you know, what does that verse really say? I'm not stopping to pause and go, is that really true? We need to vigilantly guard against error. There's a perpetual duty spelled out here. It's fulfilled personally. It's practiced vigilantly. Third, it's focused protectively. It's focused protectively. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to watch out. I want you to look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John looks at his ministry, but he also looks at the benefit for this lady and her children personally. And he says, we need to do this to make sure that we are faithful to the end, that we receive the reward that God intends. That word for reward there is often used in wage context. It's just receiving what's due. That you finish your course well. That this is truly fruit that lasts. Instead of being led away, like we just referenced moments ago in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. You know, as believers, someone has given to us an incredible stewardship in the gospel, in the Word of God. And to go, I want to steward that well. I mean, just this morning, if you're following church's Bible reading plan, you're in 1 Timothy 2. And we read those familiar words, the things that you have both learned and heard of me. What are we supposed to do? We're to commit them to faithful men who will teach others also. To go, let's pass this on so they're benefited. He's saying to this lady and her children here, watch out so that we don't lose what rightfully has been worked for and earned, that stewardship is fulfilled. The first instruction and application, again, we've summarized this. Here's a prevalent danger. There's many of these out there. Here's your perpetual duty. Be watching out. We want to look at a second instruction as well as application in verses 9 through 11. The second instruction we'll describe this way. It's a repetitive distinction or repeated distinction. He says in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The words are similar to what we've already considered this evening. They certainly echo what we saw previously in 1 John chapter 2. But I want you to see, consider in this verse, just how pointed John is once more. It calls to mind texts like John 3, verse 36. Here's what John is saying is, you don't have a relationship with God apart from Jesus as the Christ. If we don't get Jesus right, believing that he is the Christ who came to save, he is God in the flesh, you don't have God. I mean, again, not popular in our day. You know, the tolerant pluralism of our day would say there's many roads to God. And John is simply reinforcing what Jesus himself taught, that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. True faith in Christ then continues to persevere because he says at the end of the verse on the positive side, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. There is no differentiation there. To go, well, you know, I'm going to continue to follow God, but I reject Jesus, can't be done. It's one and the same. Again, what does this mean for us today? I'd give us a couple thoughts just by way of practical application. We want to watch out for those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Certainly happens in our day in religions like that of the Jehovah's Witness. To also be careful of those who deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, to think, no, he never became a man, less common of an error today. But I think we also ought to be on guard for those who deny the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's work, to go, you know, if he's fully God and fully man, then he can fully accomplish what God intended in him providing salvation. And we get these mixes, even in their teachings of the Mormons, to go, well, he became deity along the way. No, God has always been God. He's always been deity. Jesus Christ has as well. And he became a man but for a time. I mean, even again, I was getting news articles this week about a popular TV show that pictures Jesus Christ and going, we're going to show Jesus differently. And the words that are coming out of Jesus are from the Book of Mormon. To go, you know what? That's a problem. To go, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't participate in that because we're not looking to see that blessed, see that furthered, regardless of how popular it is. Again, it's a danger if we don't get Jesus biblically correct. Having looked at the second instruction as this repetitive distinction, let's look at the application. And you come to verses 10 and 11, you'll notice there's a restrictive prohibition. A restrictive prohibition. So if this is true, and someone who doesn't get Jesus right doesn't have God, but the one who abides in the doctrine of Jesus has both the Father and the Son, then here's how you need to live. Again, we need to get this in the context of showing love to those who claim the name of Christ, of loving one another. Sometimes the disadvantage of spending so much time in a book is we lose, oh yeah, what did we cover last week? This command that we're to love one another. Now he's coming down and going, okay, we've talked about Jesus, but there is a time in which your love ends up limited. The restrictive prohibition, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I touched it a little bit last week, I believe it was, that you know, within the first century, the idea of hospitality was incredibly important. In fact, still to this day, biblically, you and I are under commands to show hospitality to one another. We can go to 1 Peter chapter 4 or Romans chapter 12 as some examples that remind us that we ought to show care for one another in this area of hospitality. Certainly a major need in their day as people are traveling about to go, come in, we'll provide you a place to stay. We'll provide you a meal that's needed. We see that even in the Gospels as we watch Jesus and the disciples travel around. We witness it in the book of Acts as well. And that's what's in view here as he talks about people coming. In fact, Lord willing, we'll get here as well eventually, but it's a theme in 3 John as well. And here he says, hey, if someone comes but they don't bring this doctrine, here's how you need to interact with them. There are two parts to this prohibition. First one, we say simply don't take him in. Someone comes, like, well, yeah, I'm a believer. I just don't believe Jesus is God. Nope. I'm not here to help you. I'm not here to help you. I'm not here to provide a place for you to stay. I'm not here to further your cause. There's no need for us to have a discussion. But he doesn't say, he doesn't just stop there. Don't take him in. Furthermore, he says, don't wish him well. Don't wish him well. He says, neither bid him Godspeed. That word Godspeed is the Greek word kerein. There's nothing in there that necessarily indicates, like, okay, God is there. But it's the idea of just a greeting, right? A welcome. It's like our idea of saying, hey, it's good to see you, or God bless you along the way. It's just a common form of greeting back in their day to go, I'm wishing you well as you go in your journey. I'm really glad that we had a chance to engage. It's like, don't even wish them well. You realize how different that seems in some ways? I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago who's like, you know what, I've decided that the God of Christianity I've misunderstood, and I've decided I'm going to pursue the ways of being a Jehovah's Witness. Like, that conversation ended differently. Because in my mind, I'm thinking of a text like this one going, I can't go, well, you know, I hope that works out for you. No, I can't say that. Because you've departed from the truth. You need to come back to Jesus. It says, don't take him in. Don't wish him well. Again, very different than our line of thinking culturally today. We live in such a tolerant age that the idea of truth and love being balanced together is out the window. It's all supposed to be love, which means you tolerate everything and stand for nothing. And John is saying, no, actually, love gets limited when Jesus is departed from. He says in verse 11, here's why these commands are given. If we wish them well, if we bid them Godspeed, we are partaker of their evil deeds. That's quite the statement, right? To go, all you did is say, hey, may God bless. It's like, actually, you are culpable. You are a participant in their wrongdoing. You've allowed and enabled them to keep going down a path that is incorrect. Love is willing to confront and go, no, that's wrong. Again, there are texts of Scripture that I'm afraid we lose someday, but you can go to Romans 16 or 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 or 1 Corinthians 5. There are texts where we go, you know what? There are times where fellowship is impacted, and the best thing, the most loving thing I can do is go, the nature of our relationship has changed. You need to come back to Christ. You need to come back to the truth of God's word. John here is saying, if someone has denied Jesus, I can't take them in. I can't wish them well, because if I do, I'm a partaker in their evil deeds. And then John concludes by again noting, look, we have this close relationship. We have this good fellowship. I don't even want to keep writing to you, he's saying. I want to come see you. I want to be with you that we would experience joy. There are others that are greeting you as well. But love, rightly practiced, is balanced with truth. Truth, rightly expressed, is communicated with love. We've touched it along the way in just looking at this brief letter, but I would ask you once again, call you once again to realize most of us end up one way or the other. It's like, yep, we got to stand for the truth. But sometimes we do it in the most unkind, unloving way. Or go, well, you know what? Christianity's all about love. It's the most distinctive thing for a believer to have, right? I was thinking about that earlier, just as a little side. We're thinking obedience is the very best way. And I'm like, actually, love is, but obedience is too, because if we love him, we keep his commandments. And like, it's both, right? To go, you know what? I want to practice the truth with love. Text here calls us to be vigilant, to love, as we saw last week, but watch out when error is present, that we don't aid that error. Let's pray. Father, we go to a text like this, and we are told that we live in a time when there are many who are against you, particularly against Jesus. They're deceivers, having been led away and seeking to lead others away. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, through your word, keep us sensitive to that kind of error. Lord, I pray that we would fulfill our responsibility to watch out and be vigilant. But Lord, I pray that we would also have your grace to stand as needed, not to support that which is error, claims to be following you, but believes wrongly about Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we do these things so that at the end of the day, you would be exalted and others would be drawn to you through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.